Yeah, you know what? John chapter 9 is one story, one thing. And it would be wise if I just taught this from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter. That's 41 verses. It would be wise, but of course, we'd have to take time out for meals. And so, I think it is going to take place over the course of 3 or 4 weeks that we get through chapter 9. This is a famous story, and of the healing of a blind man. And this is actually where we get the line from that song, "An Amazing Grace," that is, I once was blind, but now I see. This is great. Jesus is going to heal a blind guy who's been blind from birth. And as a result of him gaining his sight, all he runs into is trouble. The religious people don't like it. They don't want anything to do with it. And, and it's great. And as we get into this, we'll talk more about this. But, you know, after he's healed, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they come and as they're giving him a hard time, they're saying, "Tell me about this. Tell me what's going on. What's going on?" He goes, "Look, I don't know anything. All I know is that I was blind and now I see." What an awesome testimony for you Christians who feel inadequate to share the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "I don't know the scriptures." Well, my answer to that is learn the scriptures. But while you're learning, you got the most powerful tool, and that is your testimony. "I was blind, and now I see." You know, do I need to explain anymore? And so we get there, and it's just a great story. And of course, we can make a lot of spiritual application here. But let me tell you something about this chapter, and it is just another proof of the identity of Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures that the Jews had, which we have as the Old Testament, spoke of the time when the Messiah would come. It says, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Talking about when Messiah would come. And certainly, he did these things and continues to do these things. Something also about Jesus' identity is last week, he lays that big line on us all. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," identifying himself with God Almighty, identifying himself to actually be Jehovah God. And so by his actions in chapter 9, we're going to see the proof of this. And that is Psalm 146, verse 8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." That's God's job. Nobody else can do it. It just doesn't work. So this was big. Now, so we're going to rip through 7 verses this morning. So let's pray. Father, you have such a glorious purpose in this service today. We know it because your word is going to be proclaimed. We know, Lord, that you are at work by the power of your Spirit. We know that you are doing miraculous things amongst us. And Lord, we ask you for those miraculous things today, not because we deserve them, but because of your mercy. And Lord, I just pray that we would just understand more and more who you are as we go through this. Thanks for your presence here. Thanks for your plan for us. And may we all grow in grace and knowledge of who you are. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Check it out. He's talking to a lot of the religious leaders at the temple when this happens, all right? Well, he laid the big bomb on them when he says, I am. And as he laid that big bomb on him, the Jews were infuriated and they wanted to stone him. They picked up rocks to start the job. They're going to stone him for blasphemy because you're not supposed to say that you're God. And so they picked up the rocks, and it says in verse 59, took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So get this. He's, in effect, he's running from those who are trying to kill him. Now, I say in effect. He wasn't literally running. He just said, excuse me, pardon me. And they said, oh, yeah, sure. And they go, where did he go? And that's what's happening. He's running from them. He's running from them. As he's getting away from them, he stops. Look at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. This is an amazing scene. There is this blind beggar there just outside the temple. Now, this is on a Sabbath, by the way. We're going to learn that as we read on through the chapter. And this had to have been a very familiar blind beggar, as we'll see also. In that if you were blind, there's no way you could get a job, and you had to depend upon the mercy of others, especially on the mercy of the religious community. And so if you're in need, the best place to go is there at the steps of the temple on a Sabbath, where everybody is coming. And so as he is here, and everybody just either passes by him and turns, either they're doing that or they're dropping a nickel into his cup, and then they turn away. Jesus and his disciples, as they're kind of coming with them, you know, they're ready to throw rocks at him, and Jesus says, come on, guys, let's go this way. You know, and they're walking this way, and Jesus stops. It would seem that for the disciples to say, Jesus, we got to keep going. They still have rocks in their hands. And he says, no. Why did he stop? Because he saw this man. He saw this man in need and had compassion for him. And I think, I'll tell you what, when I'm running from bad guys, you know who I'm thinking about? Me. But it is amazing in the most dire circumstances how Jesus could just stop everything with no concern for himself whatsoever and just have concern for somebody else. And I think most of our weakness and most of our troubles come from the fact that we are so stuck on ourselves and always running from whatever danger we think to be there. And we don't notice that there are people that God Almighty has put in our path that we are to bless. And so there's Jesus being Jesus, very different from us. And so verse 2, as he stopped there, verse 2 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Today, you know what we're going to do? I'm going to teach you today. And what I mean by that, a lot of times, you know, I stand up here and rant and rave things you already know. Encourage you to read the Bible and do it. But I think that throughout our lives and many of our Christian lives, depending on what television shows we got our theology from, or depending upon what church you grew up in that maybe didn't even go through the Word of God, they had their own pet ideas and you kind of hung with them and did what they did until they sunk into your heart and you believed them with all your heart. And I think this is a great opportunity for me to share with you from the scriptures the answer to a big question. And that is this question that the disciples had for Jesus. Rabbi, which is mean like great one or master, which is what they would call their teacher. So they're saying to him basically, hey, teacher, who sinned? You know, why is this guy born blind? Somebody had to have sinned to make this happen. That was the common Jewish thought of the day, that all physical ailments were caused by sin. That you could, if you are sick today, somehow, somewhere, we could trace it back to your sin. Now, some people believe that. Some people in the church today believe that. And again, you could find on some television show, some guy will tell you that. Now, but I want you to know this, though. Jesus, at times, confirmed this very thought. In Luke chapter 5, do you remember when those four guys brought their lame friend in to see Jesus, but it was too crowded, and so they carried the guy up onto the roof and smashed a hole in there and threw him down. Didn't throw him down. They lowered him down. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he turned to the man, and what did he say to the man who couldn't walk? He says, your sins are forgiven. And so often, you know, we think, well, you know, I know that you forgive sins, but I got a walking problem here. But Jesus, for this man, had to let him know and even let everybody else know, says, you know what? Your sin has caused this. We don't know what the sin was. We don't know anything like that. But we know that the sin had caused this problem. How awesome that if you are sick because of sin, the Lord will not hold that against you, as he did not for this man. As then they said, you can forgive sins, but God. And Jesus says, okay, look, guys, tell you what, just to prove to you I am who I say I am, get up and walk. So your sins are forgiven, now get up and walk. Awesome. Or what about in chapter 5 of John? We went through it, the guy at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed the guy, and then he told him, hey, don't sin anymore, lest the worst thing happen to you. Don't sin anymore. So that gives us the idea that sin may have played a part somehow in this guy's problem. You start looking back over the whole Bible, and it was kind of funny. I sat there a few days ago without my Bible open and just thought, how many guys can I just think of that were diseased because of their sin? And these names came to me. Asa, King Asa, that's in 1 Kings chapter 15. He was diseased in his feet because he disobeyed the Lord. King Jehoram, he was diseased in his intestines. He was diseased in his intestines because he disobeyed the Lord. Uzziah, that's King Uzziah, he became a leper because he had crossed a line. Miriam, that's Moses' sister. Remember? She became a leper. What about Elisha's servant, Gehazi? He became a leper because all he was after was money instead of just trying to heal people. And then if you want to go New Testament, kind of a funny little thing in Acts chapter 12. I say it's funny because none of us like Herod. But Herod was speaking to the people, and they're saying, oh, the voice of a God and not of man. This is God talking. This is God. As they're saying that to him, and he says, well, I kind of like that. And God says, oh, you do? And so God gave him worms. Yes. It says he was eaten by worms and died. And as you read it in the Bible, it's kind of, you know, it looks sudden, like he's up there speaking. They're saying, you must be God. And he says, maybe I am. And just as he said, he goes, end of him. No. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says that Herod suddenly got a pain in his stomach, and then over the course of 5 days, the worms ate him on the inside until he was dead. Yeah. So, you see it all over the Bible that sin can cause physical ailment. All right. For those of you, by the way, who say, nope, sin has nothing to do with physical ailment, you know what? I'm sorry, the Bible disagrees with you there. But the problem here is that this guy was born blind. Because the question is this. Jesus, obviously, somebody sinned to cause this. Was it his parents or him? Now, I don't even know why. I mean, I think it's crazy that they could only come up with two ideas anyway. But how could he have sinned? He was born blind. What hideous sin could he have committed in the womb? Well, there's a lot of funny thoughts regarding this stuff. And many of you may believe these things because they're taught through Eastern mysticism. They're taught in Eastern religion and such. Hindu thought is that some previous life caused it, right? You know, and just as the caste system throughout the Hindu religion is that if you were born into a certain type of family with riches and stuff, you did pretty good your last life. But if you were born poor and lived in the dirt and lived in your own filth, that was because your last life you had lived a sinful life. And of course, you know, some people like this thought because what this does, it also makes sure that they don't have any responsibility whatsoever for anything. You know, like, oh, this is just the way it is, a past life. I'm paying for it now, but, you know, I'll get a better life next time. And that's just pure nonsense is what that is. And if you want any more pure nonsense from the Hindus, once they, once they get all the way through to the goodness, they turn into a cow. A cow is what they're aiming for. And I think well, you know, sure, whatever, fine. Another thought that you could possibly have sinned sometime before this life is found in the Mormon doctrines. The Mormon church teaches that you are born of God the Father who has lots of wives. And all of these wives have spirit babies from God the Father. And they live in this other realm for how long, we don't know. But if they did well there, then they are born in a favorable situation here, which if you want to know the true Mormon doctrine on that, they teach that if you were good in that life, that the better you were in that life, then the whiter your skin when you're born into this life. True story. Talk to them about it. You can find it even in the Book of Mormon that the Lord put a mark on, actually the mark he put on Cain was that he made him into a Negro. And you see, that's just nuts. Plain crazy. Now, of course, they do let black people into their religion now because they found out that some black people have money. And they had to change their doctrines and change their, oh, we got another word from the Lord. They can work their way out of being black. True story. And if you guys want to check it out, you can check it out. But anyway, so a lot of people believe that in some way, in some past life, that's the reason why your life right now is really no good. The Jews, some rabbis actually suggest that there can be sin in the womb. And they get it from Genesis chapter 25, when Jacob and Esau were in the womb together duking it out. They were fighting in the womb, you know. And Rebecca says, what is this? And God says, two nations are fighting inside of you. And God told the story of their future. And so the Jews look at that and say, aha, when you're in the womb, you can sin. And if you're sinning in the womb, then who knows what will happen to you, you know. So those of you, you know, who were born with, I'll tell you, I was born with a funny thing. I won't tell you about it. It's too weird. And even, you know, my wife born with Herb's palsy, you know, she was probably just sinning big time in the womb and, you know, having all her evil thoughts in there, you know, thinking, I can't wait to get out of here and harm people. Or grabbing at mom's intestines, you know, what do you do? How can you sin in the womb? It is amazing how people have these thoughts, whatever these thoughts may be, and never take them to their logical end. Never sit back and say, is that possible? They just say, no, that's just the way it is. Well, so there it was. Here it is. The disciples thought it could be possible that somehow, some way, this guy sinned and now he's blind from birth. Now, we know that it is true that many ailments, many injuries are the result of sin, all right? The Bible is clear on that. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It says if he's committed sins, you see. It's not every time, but sometimes it is. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 30, talking about those who come to the Lord's Supper and just treat it as something common and you know, nothing serious about this. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And many have died. Why? Because of sin. Now, we see disease in this world, and we see that sin is the cause of much disease in this world today. It is a no-brainer. That would be sexually transmitted diseases. Those who have had a sexually transmitted disease, that was caused by sin. If everyone was monogamous from the beginning, stayed with their spouse, there would be no such thing as sexually transmitted disease. Children, now those are the ones who cause their own sickness, but then there are those children who are born with ailments due to their parents' sin, drug-addicted mothers, where the child is born with a lot of problems. And some are actually born addicted to cocaine, addicted to crystal meth. They are born this way because of their mother's sin. And so often you could look at a very sick baby and you might ask yourself that question, wow, did the mother sin? And many times the answer is yes, and sometimes it is no. Now, people believe that since they, well, if people believe that all sin, no, sorry, back up. If people believe that all disease is the result of specific sin, then what happens is that they believe that if you're a Christian, then you'll never be sick again. This is another one you can get on TV. You get a lot of real fun doctrine on TV. But if you are a Christian, you should never be sick. Ever. No way. There are two problems with that. Number one problem, that would mean that Christians would never die except by freak accidents. In every name it claim it health and wealth church, the people grow and they die of old age. Their bodies deteriorate. And even that is sickness. So it doesn't make sense to say that Christians would never be sick. Let me give you a small list, a short list here. Paul was sick. We read about him being very sick in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had some thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. And some believe it was an eye ailment. And as he mentions that in another letter, he says, my eyes, I know you guys would have given me your own eyes because my eyes, man, they don't work. Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, was sick. Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 had tummy trouble. Trophimus was sick. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Trophimus, it's kind of funny what Paul says about that guy. You know, he's kind of closing out the letter and then he goes, oh yeah, and I left Trophimus back home sick. He's sick. I think, well, wait a minute, he's a Christian. He shouldn't be sick, or shouldn't you laid your hands on him and healed him? Where's your faith, Paul? You got to lay your hands on the guy and heal him. No, Paul just says, man, you're sick. Lord, do something. All right, I need to go see Timothy. See you later. Drink plenty of fluids. You know. So understand something about these people who walked with God. They were sick. They became sick. They got sick. Some of them died from their sicknesses. Some of them did not. They were healed. God even makes our bodies to heal themselves. I feel funny about praying for things like colds and flus. I do. But, you know, I pray for my wife, and, you know, she's got this thing. She doesn't talk too well right now. And, you know, you pray for her. I feel funny because God's going to heal that anyway. Because he made our bodies to heal themselves. You know, Lord, heal the cold. Well, yeah, he's going to do that. That's good. I just feel funny about praying for such things. But maybe just to thank him and say, Lord, I thank you that you made our bodies to fight off viruses. You made our bodies to do that. You made our bodies that when they get cut, it heals itself. That's amazing. Anyway, so not all disease can be blamed on sin, but, and I will tell you this, some of you maybe believe that all disease is some sin's fault. Some of you believe that all disease has nothing to do with sin at all. And we need some balance, grasshopper. We need balance. Very important. So not all disease can be blamed on sin, although some of you might want to trace it back to Adam. The fact is, since Adam fell, right, the Lord has allowed sin, really, to run its course through this world. God stands back and lets the world sin. And I believe that he's allowed that so that we would one day grope for him, so that he would save us. And if you all want to blame all disease on sin, then it was Adam's sin for sure, all right? We can trace it back to Adam. We live in a cursed world. But how dreadful to automatically assume that you are sick because you are in sin. I think that's so dangerous. I may have told you this before. I think it's funny. It's funny now, but it must have been dreadful for him at the time. Chuck Woolley, Calvary Chapel, Palm Springs, had a massive heart attack, and they brought him in to have this quadruple bypass surgery. And while he was there prepping for the surgery the day before, and he's just kind of lying there in the hospital waiting for this surgical procedure, two ladies came in. They said, we're from the church down the street, and we heard that you're down here, and we're going to pray for you, okay? And Chuck, thrilled, said, yes, pray for me. Please. Maybe he will listen to you. And these ladies lay their hands on him, and they began to pray, Lord, let this man know his sin so that he does not have to deal with this sickness. And he said, stop the prayer. Stop it right now. His response to them was funny. He says, don't you think that I have been confessing every sin I ever did in my whole life? Don't you think I even confessed things that I didn't even know if I did or not? I made them up just in case I missed one? Don't you think I have done everything to try to talk God out of letting me go through this? Go away, you ladies. But what a dreadful doctrine to say that sin has caused everything. Now I want to look at these disciples here. Jesus stops at the blind man, and I don't know if he just stops and stares at him, but the disciples all stop with him. You know, they kind of travel along with him, and they look at the blind guy, they look at Jesus, they look at the blind guy, and they look back at Jesus, and they say, okay, whose sin was it? Was it parents, or did he sin? Disciples are kind of like us. They like to ponder possibilities in theology. They like to think their way through things and say, well, I think it's more like this. Sit around a table and discuss the deeper things of theology and where all disease comes from, and wondering about the origins of somebody's problem. But quite frankly, who cares about the origins? Our job is not to trace sin, but to have compassion. And we think we're so religious by all of our religious talk about a situation. And well, I think we have it figured out. You know, this, this, and this. And well, that's that, and that's this. Meanwhile, the blind guy is sitting there still blind with no hope. And all you're doing is using him as some sort of a science experiment. Well, there's a problem there. Let's talk about this problem. As if he were some sort of inanimate object. But he is a person who was created by God. He was a person that God knew deeply. And so for all of us trying to figure out why so-and-so's in the mess they're in, and so-and-so's in the mess she's in, and these people are in the mess that they're in, because you know what I think? I think there's sin there. I think there's some kind of sin. You know, get off of your sin-sniffing trip and just have compassion. What is wrong with compassion? Man, I tell you, Jesus was so patient. He should have yelled at these guys so much. And he never did. He just, one time, you know, what is it? Jesus says, how long I got to keep up with you guys? That's about as far as Jesus went, you know. You guys are nuts. I find it interesting that they only gave Jesus two options. They said, Lord, we're going to figure this one out. I would like you to tell us, is it either A or B? He sinned or his parents sinned? Because those are your only two options. How often do we run into a situation and give God two options? How often do we run into a situation and just we know exactly what the problem is, or we think it could be this problem, but honestly, we don't know a thing. And so often we stuff God into a box of our own experience. We stuff him into the box of our own understanding. And we don't let him out. But I'll tell you, with this guy, and say sometimes, I mean, say with Job, for instance, we know about the book of Job. Job got really hammered. His life fell apart in a horrible way. And there, Job's friends and Job sat around trying to figure it out. Sometimes God intentionally leaves us with a question mark. Aren't we just going to go ahead and accept that? But there's one certain thing about every ailment and everything that you and I suffer. There's one certain thing. It's verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, I want to say not that he nor his parents were sinners. I mean, they were definitely sinners, but this particular ailment had nothing to do with the result of sin. Zero. Nothing. But we learned something about this. Isn't it awesome that God knew the guy already? Jesus knew this blind beggar. He knew him from birth. It tells us in Luke chapter 12 that he knows every sparrow that falls. And we are of much more value than many sparrows. And the Lord looked at this blind guy and he says, I know about him. I know that sin did not cause this. But since God loves the whole world and everybody, you have to understand something about sickness that is not caused by sin, but just sickness. God doesn't say, it's like when somebody is born with a deformity, somebody's born blind, somebody is born with whatever physical problem or mental problem, God doesn't say, gee, I must be losing my touch. He knows it all. He knew it from the foundations of the earth that this person would be born like this. And it had nothing to do with sin. Or maybe it did have something to do with sin, but this particular blind guy, zero to do with sin. Jesus has a glorious eternal purpose in it. Have you been born with something weird? Or maybe you are just weird. Maybe you're sick. Maybe there's something wrong with you. I'll tell you what. Whatever it is you are dealing with now, or have dealt with, or are going to deal with, or something that you have been dealing with since birth, the works of God should be revealed in you. That's why it's there. God is either going to do one of two things in your life. Number one, he will miraculously heal that person. He will miraculously heal you in order to bring glory to God. And that he allowed this disease, this problem in your life so that he could heal it and everybody will know that God lives. So that's one option. But the other option is this, that you remain in that state and that the weakness of your state will shine forth the strength, the brightness of Jesus Christ. That God will be strong in your weakness. Either way, the work of God will be revealed in a sick person. So if we are sick, there will always be mysteries regarding why it's there. But I don't think it's smart to bother ourselves with the reasons why it's there, because we can never be sure. If we're sick, we've got a problem. Instead of saying, why is it here? Better just to say, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Was there Johnny Erickson Tata? I think some of you know that name. Johnny. Her name should have been Joni. It's a girl. But Johnny Erickson Tata, when she was a teenager, dove into some shallow water and broke some vertebrae and is paralyzed from her shoulders down. And in her life, she has taken what God has left her with and glorified Him. She paints beautiful paintings by sticking a brush in her mouth or a pencil in her mouth, and she draws like that. Miracle. And as a result of this ability that God has given her, she is able to spread the gospel. She would not have been able to spread the gospel like this by any means had she had full movement. I think of my friend, he went home to be with the Lord. We used to go see him all the time. Denny. Remember Denny McMahon? Some of you remember Denny. Denny was sick. Well, he's a quadriplegic because of sin. He got in a bar fight and lost. Big time. The guy broke his neck. And as he would lie in his bed, that's all he would ever do. Every once in a while, you get him up and put him in his chair and wheel him around. That's when he got saved, by the way, after he had nothing left. He asked the Lord into his heart. He asked the Lord to save him. And as a result, there he was lying in that bed. And what would happen is I would meet some people that were living wild lives, and I'd say, hey, you know what? I want you to meet somebody. And I would bring them over to see Denny. You know, and Denny would lay there on that chair, and he'd say, you think you're tough? And just share his testimony with them. And Denny would even say, I thank God I can't walk. It's funny. It was awesome that he couldn't walk, because all glory was given to God in this, but he was saying he was thanking God he can't walk because he's afraid he'd walk right back into a bar. And he's so overjoyed that the Lord took that ability from him. So why was Denny laid up in a bed, unable to move? Because of sin, but who cares? God had compassion. Amen. Why was Johnny Erickson Tata, why is she unable to move? Well, there was no sin there. But God is glorified in the problem. Awesome stuff. So if you are dealing with a problem, okay, even if you find out where it came from, okay, good, you're still no better off. Just say, Lord, what are you going to do with this? I want to work your plan with this. Understand that certainly God's hand is in it somehow. In verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I like how he prefaces that verse 5 as he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And that's true. As he came, he was a light. He was a shining light, and he's shining the light to the Father. And so it is now for us, because we're told in Matthew chapter 5 that we, his followers, are the light of the world. He has given us his light, and now since he is gone, we are that light. Christians. But what is this about, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day? Because the night's coming and nobody can work. Every commentator agrees, and this is the way I saw it, that he's not talking about the sun's going down right now and, you know, it's going to be nighttime and not supposed to do that. No, he's speaking figuratively, and he's speaking of the day being his life while he is here. And the night being when he ascends into heaven and is no longer here. Jesus came to do a job, and he had a window of opportunity. And so during that window of opportunity, that's what he did. He did what the Father sent him to do, which is so awesome, because even in the face of those guys trying to throw rocks at him until he was dead, he stopped at the blind man. Why? Because he had something to do. He came to have compassion. He came to open the eyes of the blind. And so he's saying, guys, the reason he's blind is so that the works of God can be worked in him, and that's what I'm going to do right now. I've got to do it now, because I'm not going to do this anymore when I'm gone. Now, of course, that also means that there are things that God has called us, his followers, to do as we were given his Holy Spirit and given that light. And the fact is, that leaves us Christians to look at verse 4. We got to work his work while it's day. Because when night comes, when your life is over, you will work no longer for the Lord. And the question is this: when you got saved, what's the point now? Now, some people say, just keep getting better. Well, you know what? God's going to sanctify you. He's going to work in you. That's what he does. But we are to be the light of this world. And so, as it reads in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Did you know that you, Christians who are alive today, I'm not talking to you dead ones, I'm talking to you alive ones, it is daytime, and night will come. You will stop breathing. This body will stop. You will go on to glory. And I still can't get over this feeling that when this body quits and I'm face to face with the Lord, that I'm going to think, why didn't I do more? Almost to the point of embarrassment. Now, that's kind of a hard thought. Like I say, it's a feeling, and I don't know if that's what heaven is going to be like, because there's no sorrow there. I don't know how God works that out. Now, I wouldn't presume to know, but I do know that Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. But he says that to those who took the talents that they were given and used them. And I want to hear that from the Lord. Your salvation has nothing to do with you getting more stuff. Your salvation has nothing to do with giving you more self-esteem. Your salvation has everything to do with the love of God for you. And then, in return, your love for God and for the rest of this world. Because we are the body of Christ. And we've got to work while it is daytime. And I will tell you this, the sun is going down. How much more time do we have? It should bother us, because there are plenty of unsaved people out there. But so many of us are just concerned with our little problems. but we must work while it is day. Another thought is that this, you must work while it is day, because in the night no one can work. Okay, I've talked about Jesus talking about himself. He's talking about us, his followers, but it also can relate to those who don't know the Lord at all. God is attempting a work in every unbeliever in this world, and he will continue to work that work in them until the day that they die. And if they didn't receive him, it's too late. Nighttime has come. The only work that can be done in your heart as an unbeliever, that you would become a believer, can be done in the daytime, this life, now. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This is the time that God wants to work in your life, your only life. This is it. Allow him to do that work in you. And so after saying this, Jesus does verse 6 here. He says, when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Oh, man. Can you see that? I mean, we're having one serious holy moment. He says, who sinned? Let's talk theology. And Jesus says, no, we're going to talk compassion. You know, this guy was made this way, and it's so that the work of God can be worked in him. This is a great day. I'm going to do something great for this man. And they're saying, great. And Jesus goes, and he scoops it up, and works it, not enough spit. I want you to know that this blind man hadn't said a word yet. Blind man's just sitting there saying, I don't know if I like this conversation. I'm not sure the blind man liked any conversation he ever heard from holy people. Just as so many unsaved people cannot stand the conversations they hear of saved people. Because much of our conversation is like those disciples and not like Jesus. Well, you got a problem because of this. You just need to get your act together. You should be like me. I go to church. Whew. Here's a blind man listening to more talk from holy people. Like he wants to hear any of this. But there's something about Jesus. Certainly he heard the voice of Christ and knew something good was going to happen. Even though Christ's followers can be such dimwits. And Jesus spat on the ground and he took it and he started. Now, funny thing about spit is that the Jews actually believed that spit had medicinal quality. They really did. Actually, you could, by the way, you can find anything on the internet. I learned a lot about spit. Mothers believe it is a cleansing agent. That's gross. Oh, there's mom spitting all over my face. Yeah, used to smell like dirt, now I smell like spit. I always think about, you know, saying, well, if you get hurt, let a dog lick it, right? Yeah, some people have heard that. You know what? There's something very interesting in the saliva of a dog. It is something, there's an agent with dog saliva, it's not in yours, it's in dogs, that actually kills off like E. coli virus and things like that. That's why a dog can eat the moldy garbage in your refrigerator and not get sick. They're made to eat garbage like that. You take that stuff, don't eat it, I'm going to give it to the dog, right? That's what you say. And the dog eats it. And that's what you do. So I have a theory. You may not try this. Maybe you will try this. If you have something rotten in your refrigerator and you want to eat it, let the dog lick it first. It might work. Call me and let me know. But I will tell you something about spit. We all know it's just plain old spit. But Jesus used it on a couple of occasions, but this time he used it to make clay. You'll find that as you look at it, every way that Jesus healed anybody and everybody, that he used all kinds of different methods. It was different every time. I want us to just take a little side note here, and I just want to make a proclamation here. I think the church is so stupid these days. It's funny, you know, when God moves, someone's always writing a book about how God moved, and this is what you got to do to make him move. You know, if the disciples were living in this day and age, in the shallowness of the church today, the disciples would have immediately ran to their typewriters and said, how to heal blind eyes. Because Jesus gave us the method. Because the method is what it's all about. It is not. And you can go down the Christian bookstore and you can look at every method there is to get God to do whatever you want him to do. But God never intended for us to follow methods. We are to follow Christ. And I think the reason Jesus used so many methods and so many weird methods is just to prove that it was him. You can't heal somebody's blind eyes with mud. You know, here's mud in your eye. You know. Is anybody blind? You know, maybe some of you wear corrective lenses like me. Let's try the mud trick. Let's do it. Oh, yeah. Good job. We are fools to believe that there's power in any method, even if God shows himself powerful in a method. We must always give glory and honor to God and never give glory to the method. All these different types of ministries that people call me up and want me to buy their book to do this ministry. Why? Because this ministry made this happen at this place and that place and this place and that place. This is the ministry. This is the next thing. And listening to their sales pitches, the amazing thing I hear is that, I'm just listening. And all I'm hearing is glory and honor given to the method. Glory and honor given to the method. This changed so many lives. I said, if this is changing lives, I don't want anything to do with it. I want God to use whatever he wants to use with us, however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. God healed in so many strange ways. Talk about strange. In Acts chapter 19, remember Paul? He said he's called it unusual miracles. God did unusual miracles through Paul. They would take his hanky, and then anybody that touched the hanky would be made well. Actually, in the Greek there, it's a sweatbands. It was stuff that he would keep with him, and he's working. He's making a tent. He's making another tent, and he's sweating, and he's stinky. He takes his sweatband. But I want you to know that Paul wasn't the one sending him out to people, say, hey, touch this, it'll heal you. He wasn't doing that. Friends were stealing it from him. Let me grab Paul's sweat rag. They bring it, and then people would touch it, and they would be healed. I want you to know it says that was an unusual miracle. That means you can't use the sweaty hanky trick. You can't use it. It won't work. Peter's shadow in Acts chapter 5. People that were, Peter would cast his shadow and they would be healed. Amazing. Amazing miracles. But God never did the shadow thing again. God never did the hanky thing again, no matter what you see on TV. You can get the magic hanky. I'll send you the magic hanky. Oh, just send me. God really did this stuff. He really did. God can do anything. And you know what? He'll do anything to lead us to salvation. And he'll use anything to lead us to salvation. But understand that salvation is the main thing. And I even believe that God will meet us at our superstitions to even believe that there's power in a method. There's power in a hanky. There's power in a shadow. There's power in whatever. In Matthew chapter 9, the woman who says, I've got to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and I'll be made well. There's no power in his clothes. The power is in him. The power is in believing in him. But Jesus met her at her superstition. She came at him and she just pushed through the crowd. And she reached, touched, believed, and God healed her. You know what? God will heal you any way he wants to. But then you start walking with him, he'll straighten out your doctrine. He'll straighten you out. unfortunately, many people have refused to get straightened out. You know, and there will be people, if God did the mud in the eye trick again, there will be people going everywhere, going to the blind clinics everywhere and shoving mud in people's eyes. Because they think they're still hanging on to their superstition, still hanging on to a method. Crazy stuff. And so here it is, another method. Let's not hang on to the method, let's hang on to Christ. So he spits on the ground, he sticks this clay he made out of the mud, sticks into people's eyes. By the way, if you want me to try this with you, if you're having trouble with your vision today, we can do it. But I don't know. And then verse 7. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. God doesn't do this with everybody, but he gave this guy something to do. He didn't put the mud in his eyes and said, okay, now just, you know, wipe them out and give it a try. He stuck the mud in his eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is located on the southeast corner of Jerusalem. And if Jesus had just walked down the steps of the temple and was just right outside the temple, that would mean that the pool of Siloam would be about a third of a mile away. What kind of jokester is Jesus? You tell a blind man you're going to heal him, you slap spitty mud into his eyes, and then say, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash. A blind guy taking his stick, he's got mud all over his eyes. Humiliating. Quite frankly, humiliating. Think, why would Jesus do this? You know, sometimes, and I think this in terms of unbelievers, we don't understand that God wants to heal us, but it also requires a step on our part. And that is a step of obedience to God. Just as the man at the pool of Bethesda. I'll tell you, Jesus sure healed him a lot quicker and in a way that you and I would rather be healed. But he said to him, take up your bed and walk. The man was healed, but he had to walk on his own. Too many people these days sit in churches and wait for God to carry them instead of saying, Lord, I hear you, I will come to you. Lord, I hear you, I will do what your word says. Lord, I hear you. What do you want me to do? And certainly, the Lord will ask you to do something you were never able to do before. And instead of arguing with him, just go ahead and do it. And he'll blow your mind. But in the case of this blind man, he asked him to do something that seemed a little bit silly, and that is to wash in the pool of Siloam. Wash? Ah, there's another picture of even being saved. Because when we come to the Lord and we desire a different life, we know something's wrong. We know something's wrong with us. And we come to him and we say, fix it. And Jesus turns right back to you and he says, wash. What do you mean wash? Well, we got, according to Ephesians chapter 5, we got washing in the water by the word. In other words, you go to the word of God and begin to read it. First of all, you wash in the blood of Christ. You come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I need your blood to wash me. And you believe that by faith. But secondly, go to the Word of God and allow that washing to take you, to wash you daily. Wash, 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 and you will be clean. I'm reminded of 2 Kings chapter 5, Syrian commander of the army by the name of Naaman had leprosy. Now he hears that there's a prophet in Israel that might be able to heal him. Now of course it would be God who would heal him, but God had his spirit on this particular prophet. The prophet's name was Elisha. And I think the whole scene is hilarious. Yet what a picture of our pride. You see, Naaman had leprosy. Nobody wanted to be near him. It was a catchy thing. And leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures. And so here's the picture. It's a guy just covered in sin, and he knows he's got a problem, and he wants to be healed. So what does he do? He goes to a man of God. And such is the case. Many times people will come to me, come to the office. They've got a lot of problems. And they say, are you a pastor? I say, yeah. They say, good, I want you to pray for me because I've got the powerful prayer. You know what I mean? You know, I'm the one. I'm a professional. But they'll come for that, and then they'll run from God. They're not interested in washing. They're not interested in obedience, as the case was with Naaman. Because Naaman said, okay, where does this prophet live? They said, okay, you go up there a couple miles, come around there, turn left at the oak tree. Anyway, and he took his people with him, and he went to the house of Elisha, and he knocks on the door. And Elisha even knew the guy was coming. They had sent to him saying, hey, there's a guy coming. I want you to heal him. He wouldn't come to the door. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, came to the door. I don't know what Elisha was doing. They were watching TV. Weather Channel. And Gehazi goes to the door. Opens the door, the chain's on it.
Yeah.
I'm Naaman. Look at me, I'm a leper. I've come here because Elisha's supposed to heal me. And he goes, oh, yeah. Okay, hold on, clunk. He says, hey, Naaman the leper's at the door. What do you want to do? Oh, you know, tell him to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Gehazi. Go away and wash 7 times in the Jordan River, you'll be clean. Naaman threw a fit. Naaman threw a major fit. He says, you call yourself a man of God? You could have just waved your hand over me and I would be clean. This is stupid, I'm not doing that. Ah, such is the case with so many, filled with sin, filled with problems, filled with sickness, filled with everything. They'll say, God should do this for me, God should do that for me, and I will do nothing. Besides, I'm a commander of the Syrian army. I'm an important person. You don't tell important people to wash in your lousy river 7 times. In fact, there are better rivers there in Syria. I got better rivers. I'm going to wash in the stinking Jordan. Stupid. Interesting thing. I always look at that and I think, wow, that's like, you know, the fact that I will tell you, get in the Word of God. Wash in the Word of God. Wash in that. And so many people, just like Naaman, said, well, come on, man. I got better books than that. I got better rivers than the Word of God. Got chicken soup for the soul. I got understanding your biorhythms. I've got, you know, and they've got this whole list of books that they believe are so powerful and wonderful, and yet they are a mess. Isn't it interesting that the messiest people will tell you that this book can't do a thing for them? I've got better books than that. I said, well, how good can they be? Look at you. Servants told Gehazi, they told Naaman, Naaman, if he told you to do something great, would you have done it?
Well, yeah.
Says, what? I mean, what do you got to lose? Go ahead and wash. Go ahead and wash.
Okay.
I think it's great he told him to wash 7 times. 7, the number of completion in the Bible. And that you need a complete washing. And just as you and I always need that complete washing, that's every day, 7 days a week in the Word of God. But so often people come with their problems. They say, they got some big problems. I say, give your life to the Lord and read the Bible. And that's all I say. In fact, I've been accused of not caring because I said that. But what else do I have for you? I have nothing for you. You come to me? Some people bypass Christ to get to me, you know. You know, oh, yeah, you're a bright one. But you read it every day. And I know what Naaman did. Naaman went out to the river. He's standing there at the bank of the Jordan River shaking his head. This is stupid. And he gets in and he washes and he gets out, drying himself off, muttering to himself, "It's stupid. Look, I still got leprosy." You know, goes in again, comes out, looking at himself as he goes, "Still got leprosy." And so is the case with so many that I have shared with them, get into the Word of God. And you know what they say to me? "Well, I did that for a few days and it's still the same." Well, he just kept going back in. And on the seventh trip in, he came out and he was clean. God wants to do things in our lives, but he's asking you to take a step. If you won't take that step, then go ahead and drown in your misery. But don't complain against God. Don't do that. That's just pure foolishness. God has given you something to do. Now, in the case of physical blindness or physical ailments, and the thing that I hope that we understand today, and that is we don't know where everybody's sickness comes from. Some from sin and some not. That's all we know. But we do know that God is to be glorified in it, whether you stay sick or you are miraculously healed.